Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Same time, kind of cool that we all get to share in these moments together in a space like this. We launched into 2019 a few weeks ago in a sermon series called Reframing Jesus. And my heart behind this series was that the way you and I see something will always affect how we relate to something. And most of all, the way you and I see or perceive who Jesus is always going to impact how we relate to him. So if you perceive Jesus as judgmental and condemning and angry, you're going to have a relationship with God that's going to unfold in such a way where you are reacting to judgment, where you're reacting to condemnation, and you're reacting to a lot of things that are actually not true about the Jesus of the Bible, but are true about maybe what you were taught or what you assumed. And so what we're doing is we're running our assumptions and even some of the things that we were taught through the filter of the scriptures and saying, is that who Jesus actually is? And here's where breakthrough happens spiritually. Do not miss this. I believe there's a breakthrough that happens on the other side of discovering that who you thought Jesus was is not who he is. And when you find out who he really is, you start having a real relationship and interaction with the Jesus of the Bible, not just a picture of a Jewish man in his mid-30s who likes sheep. And I think a lot of us for a long time have just thought of the Jesus in these pictures as the Jesus that we have a daily relationship with, when relating to Jesus is so much more about the spiritual reality of the life he created you to live than it is about a historical figure. And so we're letting the Jesus of the Bible give us life in the here and now. And last week, I preached a message called The Sheep Have a Gate. The sheep have a gate. And we talked about this reality that we love to talk about at ACC, that is, we are sheep. And we built on that and we said, yeah, there it is. You know, it's like this picture has become a picture of our church. And part of me loves that. And then part of me is like, that's kind of embarrassing. That is what we are known for in this community. But the reality that you and I are sheep sets us free from anxiety and fear, because it's like, I'm not expected to know my path and future and story and way. I'm supposed to follow the shepherd. But when Jesus called himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10, he also called himself the gate. And the gate isn't just what lets you into life. The gate is what protects you once you've entered in. So when you start following Jesus, yes, he is the way to a right relationship with your heavenly Father. But once you're in that relationship, the role shifts from the way in to the protection from. And we talked last week about how Jesus is looking to protect you at the same time he's leading and guiding you, which feels really comforting on the one hand, but on the other hand, when you start to figure out the things that your comforter and gate allows to get through, it might change your mind about how comforting it seems. But we said last week that while you and I want Jesus to protect us from hardship and discomfort and difficulty and tragedy, Jesus wants to protect us from wasting our lives. And that's the tension between you and God so much of the time. Because you're looking at God going, why aren't you making my problems go away? Why aren't you making this go away? Why aren't you making him go away? Why aren't you making her go away? Why aren't you making that go away? Why aren't you doing something about that? Why aren't you? And when you wake up in the morning with your top priority being your personal comfort, and God wakes up in the morning, he doesn't wake up, he's always awake. You woke up. And when God welcomes you into another day, you know what God's thinking about? Not your personal comfort, your personal calling. And if he's going to get you to live for the fullness that you were created to live in, he's going to have to allow some things to get through the gate that seem like a violation, but they're really for your protection, because they're producing in you the glory of God and your personal good as you walk hand in hand with your Savior. And it's powerful what happens when the Jesus of your imagination gets reframed as the Jesus of the Bible, because you start seeing the reasons why your life is the way that it is and what God is actually trying to say in the here and now. So I made this statement last week and I want to build on it this week. I said, the main thing Jesus wants to protect you from is the life you would settle for if it were only up to you. You know, the main thing Jesus wants to shield you from is the life that you would choose if it was entirely up to you. And the adults in the room who have been following Jesus for a long time, I think can amen that the loudest, because they're going, yeah, that was a life that I thought I wanted to play out. There was a story that I thought I wanted to unfold. There was a person who I thought I wanted to marry. And then ultimately God wrote it completely differently, and I'm glad he did, because I thought I knew what I wanted. But at the end of the day, what he wants for my life is immeasurably more than I could have envisioned or imagined. And I think when you catch a vision of a Jesus who's going, yeah, I'm here to protect you, but the big thing I'm here to protect you from is settling. And that's why I want to preach week 3 into the life of our church with a very unique title. Part 3 of Reframing Jesus is going to be titled, Please Don't Settle. Please don't settle. Look at the person next to you and say, please don't settle. Please don't settle. Oh, gosh, guys, that was not good. That was not good. You know why that was not good, though? Because a lot of you, when you hear that title, you immediately think about romantic relationships leading up to marriage. And if you're sitting next to somebody who's dating somebody, and the immediate context becomes awkward, because it's like if they're settling and they know they're settling, then you don't want to say it. And a lot of you hesitated. Because I asked people this week, I was like, when you hear that title, what do you think of? And the most common answer was who you're supposed to marry. Like, you're clearly going to talk about dating. You're clearly going to talk about, hey, don't settle for someone who's less. But that's not what I'm talking about at all. And I just want to let you know, if you're here and you got really uncomfortable when I gave that title and you got super uncomfortable when the person next to you said, please don't settle, your discomfort didn't have anything to do with anything I said. Your discomfort came from your own personal conviction that you're settling, and that's not my fault. And so if breakups happen at ACC today as a result of this title, that's not on me. That's on you, because you settled. And so don't settle, guys. This is not a dating message, although I do want to do a dating message and a marriage message sometime soon, because I am just, I've told our church this before, I enjoy matchmaking. And I'm terrible at it. Like for a good 8 years, every match that I tried to put together ended horribly. It went terribly wrong. And I was like, I just need to stop introducing people. I need to stop providing these moments. And then all of a sudden, it's like I introduced people at a dinner that we did as a church a couple of years ago, just did their wedding. I have a couple people who have prayed strongly that they ended up together. I mean, and then it's like working out. And then you got Parker Amos and Freddie Hodges that I take full credit for. And it's like he's on staff with us, and the will of God is good. And so I'm like, man, this is like happening. I would love to give you dating advice. That's not what I'm here to do, though. And don't worry, like some of you are here and you're like, is he about to do the Bible moment? Like, are we going to hold up the Bibles and give the single people time to hold them up high? Yeah, we're doing it. We're going to do it. Just hold on, okay? I announced that this morning at the 10 a.m., and there was a guy sitting right over here in this section who I literally saw go, yes. I'm like, that's the entire reason you came, bro. That's the whole reason you're here. Okay, we're here to meet everyone's needs. I'm not here to talk about dating, and I'm also not here to talk about settling in a particular geographic area. That was the second most common answer when I asked people, hey, what do you think of when you read Please Don't Settle? It was like settling down, like living in the same place. Listen, I got no problem with people living in the same place if that's where God's called them. And I don't plan on living anywhere but the loveliest village on the plains for a long, long time. And I'm totally okay with it. I love living in Auburn, y'all. At first, it was hard because I lived in Metro Atlanta my whole life. And I moved here and I drove down Opelika Road. And I was like, oh, this is different. And I don't really know what to do with this. And then like right after we moved here, they closed the Chili's. That's not funny at all. Like, think about how great this moment would be if we could all think about going to Chili's together after this. But we can't, because there's still work to do in Auburn, Alabama, for the kingdom of God. Chicken crispers, guys. Man, it just makes me more mad the more I talk about it. Like, we're the only place that doesn't have one. It's not fair. But anyway, I'm not talking about settling for a romantic relationship. If you are settling in a romantic relationship and you're convicted, you can do that. You can deal with that yourself. I'm not talking about settling into a certain area geographically. I'm talking about settling for a life that is underneath the life Jesus died for you to live. The main thing that we're trying to reframe about Jesus is what he has to offer you right now. Because we all grew up on the Jesus who offered two things, forgiveness of sins and eternity in heaven. And Jesus does offer those two things. Amazing. But the thing we leave out is the fullness he's come to offer right here and right now while you have breath in your lungs. And that's why the mission of ACC isn't convert people to Christianity. The mission of ACC is don't stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live. We're not here to just get you to get baptized and live your whole life in bondage and anxiety and addiction and struggle and just survive this life until you get to heaven. We want to see people step into the fullness of their calling. We want to see people discover a new level of encountering God on a daily basis. And we want to see you recognize the day that you're living out the life Jesus was dreaming about for you when he died. And so I don't even want tonight to be a sermon as much as it is a plea. That's a really weird word to put in a sermon title, please. But I really want this sermon to be more of me begging you, please, do not settle. And the reason why I'm willing to go so far as to beg is because God has allowed me to feel, even in the slightest bit, feel what's at stake in a moment like the moment that we're sitting in right now. And if you could see the life Jesus is dreaming about for you versus the life that you're about to settle for underneath your calling and underneath all that God has for you, you would feel the tragic weight that is on me tonight that I'm trying to press up against and go, no, 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 please don't settle for an average, mediocre, American comfortable life. Please don't settle for just another story like everybody else around you. Please don't settle for the level of morality that's present in our country right now. Please don't settle for what everybody else seems to be settling for. There is so much more. And we've been looking at the Gospel of John this entire series. I love John's perspective. Kind of been connecting the dots about some interesting things he says. You know, in John chapter 20, after Jesus rises from the dead, John stops in his gospel and he goes, hey, stop. Here's why I wrote this gospel. I wrote this so that you would believe Jesus is the Christ. And then he says, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. Whoever wrote the version of Christianity where you believe Jesus is the Son of God and walk away feeling good about your eternal security, that is not from the Bible. That by believing, you would have life in his name. What is life? Well, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed the night before he died, now this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So if to believe in Jesus is to be made fully alive, and to be fully alive is to have God fully known and to be fully known by God, what's getting in the way? And I believe this is what's getting in the way. I believe you can't really know Jesus within the confines of your own comfort zone of control, which is what so many of you will settle for, and it's sad. Like, if you want to know Jesus closely, intimately, personally, and you want to live out the fullness for the reason why you are on the earth, that doesn't happen within the confines of comfort and control. And so what we need to do today is get beyond talking about your sins that have already been paid for. And get beyond talking about whether or not God loves you, because he does. And start talking about the fact that you'll never really know Jesus closely if you choose a mediocre, average, comfortable, safe life. And you'll never really know Jesus if all you ever do is arm wrestle him for control over your life and story. But you'll know him when you stop settling and start stepping into a life where faith is now the norm. Here's what it means to not settle. If you want to live a life where you don't settle, it means living a life where faith is the norm and fear is the exception. But for almost everyone in this room, it's the opposite. Everyone in this room who does know Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, you're so welcome to be here. I hope that changes by the end of this sermon. But if you do know Jesus, most of you live lives where fear is the norm and faith is the exception. And what I mean by that is that most of your decisions are rooted in your own effort to have control, your own fears to try to manipulate things and see how things unfold and just kind of, okay, I'm just kind of maneuvering this life. And faith is the exception. Like a really awkward conversation about Jesus, that's the exception. Giving away your stuff, the exception. Doing something crazy because God called you to do it. That's like, man, this is a crazy story. Like, I was at Starbucks this morning, and I was kind of in a hurry, and the barista was super chatty, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and go for it. And she's like, what are you doing today, Miles? Over the thing. I love how they know your name. They're like trying to be like Chick-fil-A now. And she's like, what are you doing today? I was like, fine. You want to be that chatty? I'm going to make your day. I'm preaching about Jesus all day, Hannah. That was her name. And she's like, oh, I wasn't expecting you to say that. And so I pull up to the window, and somebody else is like about to bring me my stuff. I'm like, no, you go get Hannah. I want you to go find Hannah, who was chatty a second ago, but now that I'm preaching all day, she's getting you to bring my sausage, egg, and cheddar breakfast sandwich, and I want to talk to Hannah. So Hannah walks up, and Hannah, I hope you're here tonight, because I invited you. And she was like, I don't really do the church thing. And I was like, no, you'll fit right in with us. She was wearing like a really trendy hat. So I was like, you're going to fit right in at the 5. Like you need to come to the 5 p.m. This is throwing me off because I did forget to talk about the schedule, and I'm going to talk about it at the end. Don't worry. Like, don't try to like wire me in and tell me that later. I got it. Okay. Because we don't have a 5 p.m. next week because the Super Bowl, and the Eagles aren't playing in the Super Bowl, and I'm really upset about it. And I need to tell you guys about that. But I'm going to tell you about it at the end. I'm going to tell you right now about Hannah at Starbucks, because I looked her in the eyes and I said, listen, you need to come to our church. You would love it. It's at the Coliseum. But those conversations for most of us are the exception. It's like, that, man, that's like my spiritual duty for the month. What if fear was the exception and faith was the norm? Do you know what you would have? You would have a life that doesn't settle underneath the call of God for your story. And so to illustrate this, not really to illustrate this, this is where I got the content for this sermon. I want to show you a story about Jesus where more than ever he could have settled. And more than ever, he stepped into the fullness of knowing his Father personally and living out his purpose. If you brought your Bible, hold it up. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. This is your time. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up high. All right, so if you're married, engaged, in a serious relationship, or have been on more than 3 dates with the same person in the last month, put your Bible down. Bible's down. Okay, everybody, 5 seconds, shame-free time. 2, don't be afraid to turn around. 3, 4, 5. John chapter 12. Valentine's Day is coming up, guys. I'm just trying to show you that the Lord will provide. John chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 17. This is the story about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And he enters into Jerusalem where he will ultimately die. This is the last week of Jesus' life, but his entry into Jerusalem was called the triumphal entry. He entered in riding on a donkey to fulfill a prophecy from the Old Testament, but also to communicate something about his kingdom. Usually when a king rides into his capital, he rides on a horse like a victorious leader. And Jesus comes riding in on a donkey as a humble servant. That was the message to Israel. This is a kingdom unlike the kingdom you're expecting. Like, you want a kingdom of political power, but you're getting a kingdom of spiritual connection. You're getting a Jesus who is knowable to you personally. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, which means save now. It's kind of a military term, like save us, desperation. And then he's there. And watch what happens right after Jesus enters into Jerusalem. We're going to go John chapter 12, verses 17 through 26. And if you're there, say, I'm there. Here we go. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." We're going to stop and pause right there. So when Jesus rolls into Jerusalem to this festival, he's gained a lot of popularity because of a recent miracle that he did. Now, we're in John chapter 12, but if you read John chapter 11, it's about Jesus rising a dead guy out of his tomb. It's an incredible story. We might talk about it next week. Now, if you read through the Gospel of John, Jesus does a lot of miracles that kind of stir a little bit of a buzz and a little bit of interest, but none of them are quite like raising a guy from the dead. Like, you give sight to the blind and people notice, like, man, I knew that guy. He was blind and now he can see. And you heal people with leprosy and it's like, man, that's awesome. This is supernatural. This is miraculous. You feed 5,000 people and they're like, man, he gives out free food. It's amazing. And you start hearing about all these miracles, but there's more doubt than there is belief about Jesus most of his life. It's like, is he really the Messiah? Isn't he from... Most of the confusion about Jesus was the fact that he was from Nazareth. And you know what they said to each other? They were like... The Messiah is supposed to be from Bethlehem. Like, he's not from Bethlehem. So, and we all know Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of the census. And so it's like, oh my gosh, they didn't recognize it. But then when he raises Lazarus from the dead, everybody's like, okay, this is the one. This is the guy. Like, people start telling their friends, I was there. The guy died. He was in there for 4 days. And Jesus called him out. Like, come on. This is real. And it's so real that Jesus' worst opponents, his haters, the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership of the time, that they've been opposing Jesus all of the Gospel of John. This is the first time in the Gospel of John where they look like they're about to give up. And they go, man, every time we try to stop this guy, it just makes it worse. Do you know if you got haters and you've got people who talk negatively about you and you're living by faith, do you know that that ultimately contributes for your good? And you need to allow yourself to be aligned with Jesus and go, you know what, it's okay that I'm being criticized because I'm sharing in the sufferings of Jesus and it's bolstering God's call on my life. That's for somebody, I don't know who. But the Pharisees are like, man, we're about to give up. And the Jews are like, this is the guy. And then, did you watch the next verse? The Greeks. It says there were some Greeks who came all the way down from Greece to Jerusalem. That's far. And they're at the festival, and they're going, we want to see Jesus. Now, that might not look that important to you, but it's not that typical for people outside of the kingdom of Israel to be so interested in Israel's God. Like, there were people who had bought into the idea that the God of Israel is the God, Yahweh, for a long time. But this is like, man, Jesus not only has the Jews believing that he's the Messiah, but he's got people coming from out of the country just to see him and talk to him. I want you to feel this. This is the moment where the movement called Jesus is about to go viral. Like, this is the time to buy stock in Jesus. This is Apple in the 1980s. This is Facebook, 2006. I mean, this is the time where it's like, oh my gosh, this thing is about to explode. The Pharisees are giving up. The Jews believe. People are coming from all over the world. You raised a guy from the dead. It's time. And so Philip grabs his buddy Andrew and says, hey, we need to tell Jesus about this. I guess Andrew had a like special access to Jesus that Philip didn't really have. And so they both come and like, hey, there's some Greeks here to see you. And then Jesus says what they want him to say. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus acknowledges, it's time. I'm about to take over. What does it mean to be glorified? It means to be lifted up, to be noticed, to be exalted. He says, the time is now. That's what this is the hour means. And then, typical Jesus, he tells a confusing parable. And if you're the disciples at this time, you're like, no, not the kernel of wheat. Like, not, that's not what we want. We don't want another parable that we got to figure out what you're saying. Jesus goes, it's time. You're right. It is time for the Son of God to be glorified. What does he say? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Why did he say that right after saying, I'm about to be glorified? Here's what he's saying. I'm about to die. And the reason why I'm going to die in the midst of everything around me looking like I've arrived is because I am not willing to settle for a certain level of success that everybody else would look at and say that's more than enough. I'm going to continue to go all in with my life, because if I keep my life and just keep living in this kingdom that's about to go viral for myself, at best, I'm going to be able to rescue the Jewish nation from the Romans for a little while. But if I put my life into the hands of my Father and I die and I give my life for this people, for these people, then my calling is going to be fully fulfilled. And now, just like a kernel of wheat in the ground is going to become more seeds and it's going to grow so much wider, I can save the whole world if I don't settle. I can save the whole world if I don't stop here. So I know we got the Pharisees beat, and I know people are interested, and I know you got some Greeks here, but I got my sights set on a life that's so much bigger than a limited amount of success that's in front of me right now. He says, I will not settle. And then he includes you and includes me in the message, because you might be here and go, great, oh, I don't think God's going to call me to die on a cross for the sins of the world. No, he will not. But Jesus very clearly brings you and brings me into the conversation. Watch this, verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus goes, you want to follow me? You're going to lose your life, just like I'm giving mine right now. Now, the English translation of the words that are on the screen right now and the words that are in your Bibles for most of you are not entirely accurate descriptions of what Jesus is saying. When you hear Jesus say, anyone who loves their life will lose it and anyone who hates their life will find it, the temptation in our language is to think, okay, so if I love my life, God's mad, but if I hate my life, if I wake up in the morning and go, I hate this life, I hate being alive, I hate my family, I don't even want to be here, like that's what Jesus wants? No, not at all. The picture of love and hate is not that you wouldn't love life and hate life. God wants you to love life. He wants you to enjoy life. He created life. The picture here is about what you hold on to. That it's more about he who tries to hold on to and control and settle in this life, they're going to lose it. But he who lets it go and goes, now, this is in your hands. They're ultimately going to find the fullness of this life. Because here's the sad thing about settling for less than the life Jesus created you for. The sad thing about living that life is you are believing the liar called fear every day of your life. And fear is such a liar that it will lie to you on two different fronts. Fear will lie to you and tell you that if you freak out and stay anxious, that you're doing something productive. Even though we all know that by being afraid and by constantly thinking about the things that stress us out, it doesn't give us any ground on what we ultimately want to solve. So fear's a liar, first of all. But the thing that fear's really lying about, that's hiding from you tonight, is the fact that if you choose to hold on to fear, if you choose to hold on to this life, if you choose to try to settle, by grabbing on to this life, you have to let go of something in the process. And that thing that you have to let go of is the reason why you exist. So if you're here tonight and you're like, nice message, cool, please don't settle. I'll think about that later, but I got a lot going on in school. I got a lot going on in my job. I got a lot going on in my family. Okay, maybe I won't settle, maybe I will. I need to warn you tonight. If you settle for a life that's less than the life Jesus created for you for, less than the life of giving him everything, in doing that, you are dropping the two most valuable things about the call of God on your life personally. Do you know what it costs to settle? It costs two things: knowing God deeply and being used mightily. So if you're here tonight and you just want to have a good, comfortable life this side of heaven, and you just want to make it by and survive, you can keep a lot of things, but you can't keep those. And I can promise you beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is nothing worth more than knowing God deeply, personally, and being used mightily for the kingdom of God. By the way, God wants to use every Christian mightily. Being used mightily is not reserved for preachers and missionaries and people who do ministry full time. Being used mightily is available for anyone who will, by faith, let go of what they think they want in the now to hold on for what they ultimately want most. So here's what I'm saying in this message. When we reach for what we want now, we relinquish what we want most. That's what I'm saying. Fear will not tell you that if you spend your whole life trying to control, if you spend your whole life trying to wrap your arms around, if you spend your whole life reaching, it won't tell you what you're relinquishing in the process. You're relinquishing what you want more than anything, which is to be close to Jesus and be used in a mighty way for the kingdom of God. And I want you to experience closeness with Jesus that's not somebody else's closeness with Jesus. Some of y'all think you know God deeply, but you know God deeply through somebody else's faith, not your own. And God wants to show you, I'm your heavenly Father. I died for you, and I'm capable of doing through you what you cannot do on your own. And I mean this message just as much for every single one of you individually as I do for us as a church collectively right now. I believe the temptation for us in a season where we've grown so much and where we're headed for some new things that are so exciting, I think the temptation for us is to reach for control, to reach for comfort, to kind of settle into what God has done so far instead of step into all that God wants to do next. And remember that every time you reach in fear, you are dropping the thing you really want the most. And Jesus in John chapter 12, he's going, no. Even though the success and the blessings and everything's right in front of me, I'm going to put it right back in my heavenly Father's hands. And if the idea of living like that scares you tonight, just know this. In this moment, the temptation for Jesus was fear. Watch his humanity right here in the very next verse. These are the last verses I'll show you. He said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Look at the humanity of Jesus. He's like, my soul is troubled. In other words, Jesus wasn't like, well, I got a lot of success, but I'm willing to die because I know how this story plays out. I die, everybody believes in me, and we go to heaven together forever. No, he's fully God and fully man. He's going, I don't want to do this. I feel the weight of the wrath of God that's about to come on me, and my soul is troubled. But what am I going to say? Am I going to say, Father, save me from this hour? No, I was made for this hour. Glorify your name. And you know what happens? This is a very rare moment in the scriptures. God the Father shouts back. How do you move your Father to shout a word of affirmation over your life? How do you move your Father to be closer than ever? Here's the answer. You don't settle. You don't shrink back into comfort. You continue to live a life that goes, Jesus, you're still my everything. Jesus, I'm still willing to risk it all. Jesus, I'm still willing to exercise childlike faith. I'm still willing to get uncomfortable. I'm still willing to trade it all because I know that knowing you is worth all of that and more. And in this moment, you see Jesus going, well, what else am I going to do? What else are you going to do? See, I want to flip the script on fear tonight. I want you to be more afraid of what will happen if you do settle than you are afraid of the faith it will require to live a life that doesn't settle. Does that make sense? I want you to be like mortified by the idea of settling. I said to our team right before this gathering, you know, we have quite a few college students that come to this church, especially at the Five. And I said, I would love it if at ACC, when students graduated and moved on, I would love it if they were more afraid of mediocrity than they are afraid of failure. I would love for y'all to leave Auburn, for many of you, freaked out at the idea of being average, freaked out at the idea of just surviving and getting by, and less afraid about what if I fail and what if it doesn't go the way I think it should go. That's my vision for tonight. And so I got three quick things for how you and I live a life that doesn't settle. And so this time I'm going to ask that more confidently you would look at the person next to you and say, please don't settle. Please don't settle. Come on, with conviction. Please don't settle with conviction. Three things from John chapter 12. Here's what I don't want you to settle for. Please don't settle, number one, for the benefits of blessings. For the benefits of blessings. So in 12 chapters, Jesus has exercised a level of faith that has never been seen before in the world, and rightfully so. He is blessed with a ministry that is exploding, with attention from all over the world, and divine provision to do miracle after miracle after miracle. However, Jesus doesn't allow himself to settle for the blessings of what God has done so far. He continues to be a blessing for other people by putting the blessings back in God's hands to do what God should do through his kingdom. And so here's what's going to happen. If you start living this way, and I've found this out in a dangerous way, if you start living the way I'm describing, this is scary. Everybody look at me. God's going to bless you a lot. He loves faith. Now, we get tripped up and we get nervous when people start saying things like that because we grow up in kind of a prosperity nation that says, okay, well, what's God going to bless me with? And when we start getting specific about what that blessing will look like, that's where we get tripped up. So when you say, God's going to bless you financially, he's going to bless you with physical health. No, he didn't promise that. But he did promise that he's going to bless you. Did you not read this at the end of that passage? I think it said, my father will honor the one who serves me. What is honor? Blessing. So you start living this way, I personally promise you, if you start walking by faith, God's going to pour blessings in your life, one way or another. He's going to give you provision. He's going to give you a level of influence. He's going to grow what he's doing in and through your life. And all of a sudden, the temptation will go from, I'm afraid to step out in faith, to now, my faith gave me a blessing and I just want to sit on it. Instead of realizing that the rest of your future wasn't supposed to be spent enjoying the benefits of that blessing. It was supposed to be spent being a blessing for other people because that's why you got blessed in the first place. You're blessed to be a blessing. When you become fully alive, you are now a source of life for other people. And so I want to challenge you, if you start living the way I'm describing, as soon as God pours his hand on your life, you will be tempted to settle. You'll be tempted to go, well, that was awesome. I'm good now. And by the way, that's what happens to most Christians around their mid-20s. I'm watching something so strange happen with young people right now. It's this thing where they're like really passionate about God in high school and college, and then they benefit from following Jesus in their mid-20s, and then their life becomes more about their career. And if you just look at the story that they're projecting to the world, it's like they turn, I'm just going to be honest with you, they turn 21 and alcohol becomes a more normal part of their life and story. And it's almost like, okay, now I've got this freedom to enjoy something that I once considered worldly that's now a part of my everyday story. And it's almost like trendy in Christianity now to post what alcohol you're drinking at every single event that you go to. And I'm talking to like a lot of people who went to ACC in college, and you're in your mid-20s now, and like I see a lot of where people's lives are heading, and I'm going, you were the one who was at worship night lifting up the name of Jesus. Now all you ever really lift up is your glass or your career. And I'm not here to preach a message against alcohol at all. Trust me, I'm not that guy. I'm just telling you what I'm observing. I'm watching people who get blessed by God because of a faith that they once have that they never really return to because they're just enjoying the benefit of the faith that came through for them back then for the rest of their lives. There's some people here tonight, you're 58 years old and you're still living off the faith that you exercised when you were 28. You want to know why that's a tragedy? The last 30 years could have been so much more. The tragedy is in the unseen of what God would have done if we didn't try to take the benefit so often. Now, God will give you some benefits. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, why did he give you that? Why did he give you that influence? Why did he give you those resources? Why did he entrust that to you? Because you were walking by faith and he wanted you to do it more. He blessed you because in his mind, he thought, if I pour blessing on them, they're going to know that when they bet on me, I always come through. And I feel this in my life more than ever right now because it was so easy to bet on God when we had 25 people. And now we got 3,500 people, and it's really easy to be the pastor of this church and go, man, it's kind of awesome what God did. And I feel the Spirit of God going, don't settle for that, because I got so much more for you. If you won't hold on to what I've done so far, and you'll just keep entrusting it to me, if you'll just keep entrusting it to me, I'll keep blessing it. I'll keep blessing it, but you can't bring it into your own hands. If you're a parent in the room, this message is about your kids, because they're not your kids. And if you start living your life where the blessings that God entrusted to you are not even yours at all, there's a freedom that comes from that. Because now you know, I don't have to try to, in fear, settle for what's been given to me so far. I can continue to live a life that goes, I'm not settling. It's in your hands. And I will not stop at the benefits of blessing. And I preached really hard toward the college students in this room. I'm tired of seeing people passionate about God in college and moving on to look just like the world. You know what I'm also tired of? The older adults who have chosen to just settle into the comfort of a nice American dream life. It's sad and it's empty, because the second you grab that as the goal, you're letting go of everything that life was about in the first place. So I'm dreaming about the day where the oldest people in our church are the most risky and are the most passionate about this. We're not gonna hold on to the benefits. We're gonna continue to go, God, it's in your hands. You know what he'll do? He'll continue to bless you along the way. Please don't settle. Number one, for the benefits of blessings. Number two, and I'm gonna sprint through these. Number two, don't settle for the slavery of survival. For the slavery of survival. I want you to notice in John chapter 12, this is where Jesus makes a resolution to maximize his life. He decides, I'm not settling, I'm maximizing. It's the opposite of settling. I'm going to make the most of this. I want my life to count. What was the secret of how Jesus was able to make that resolution? It was the fact that he was willing to embrace something that almost all of us in this room are so scared, we run from it every chance that we get. Did you see what Jesus embraced in John chapter 12? He embraced death. Because survival is slavery. If your whole life is addicted to just making it, and if at every turn the mention of death is something that you find yourself avoiding, and no, I'm not really going to die, I'm just going to survive, and I want everybody in my family to survive. And you want to know why that's slavery? Because you've attached yourself to a reality that's already doomed. I'm not trying to be morbid at all. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. This will set you free, because death can either be super enslaving or super liberating. This is going to feel liberating, guys. You ready? Everybody look at me. Everybody in here. Pretend like we're on a boat, okay? Noah's Ark kind of looks like it. Pretend we're on a boat, okay? Hey, I just found out this thing that we're on together, life, there's a hole in it. Sin caused it. Adam and Eve. Here's the deal, guys. We don't survive. Guys, that is 100% truth. You do not survive what you're sitting in right now. You will not have breath forever on this earth. Now, unless Jesus comes back, every single person in this room will not survive what we're doing right now, living. And that can either enslave you and make you scared and make you hold on to control that you don't really have, by the way, or it can liberate you to where you go, oh, we don't keep any of this? And I got a limited supply of the ultimate resource, time. I'm not going to waste my life being distracted by something that's unworthy of my attention. I'm not going to waste my life on mediocrity and average. I'm not going to miss a moment to look into the eyes of my daughters and be there and be present. I'm not going to stop short when I get this one shot in this life on planet Earth to be a part of a move of God in Auburn, Alabama that has the capacity to expand the kingdom in our days like no other. I'm not going to like shrink back in that. I'm going to step into that because I'm going to die. It's like super liberating. And we've sent this message that like the young people need to be the really risky people. People have told me that, man, you're really risky because you're young. When we started the church, I asked a guy for advice, and he's like, oh, yeah, you should start it now because you're 25. Man, if it fails, you don't have any kids. You're in your mid-20s. You can bounce back real fast. I would tell you no way if you were 45. And now I think about that. I'm like, that's the dumbest advice I have ever heard. Because if I'm 45, I'm 20 years closer to dying. You know, the closer you get to death, the more crazy and risky you should become. I'm not picking on the older people in the room. Like, this is just science, okay? Like, anybody could die at any point, but let's just follow this. The older people in our church should be leading the way of bold faith, should be leading the way of sending the message that we're not going to exist and survive forever, not following from the back, like counselors for safety. And so if you spend your whole life addicted to survival, you're not living, you're just existing. If all you ever want to do is survive, that's not being fully alive. That's just, I want to preserve the breath in my lungs as long as I possibly can. Y'all, I've told y'all this story. I've never been more afraid to get on an airplane than when we originally, Matt Cole, our worship pastor and I, we went to go check out Compassion International in Peru to figure out if ACC was going to be a partner. And it was September 11th. I didn't want to fly, obviously. It was the day Irma hit. That was fun. And so, like, nobody was at the airport. Like, it was, like, the most deserted place. Our flight got delayed 3 hours. I was telling Matt, I was like, I do not want to get on this plane. Like, I got a brand new baby at home. Aniston had just been born 9 months earlier. I was like, I don't want to do this. And it's like God was having me feel the weight of all the kids that were going to be sponsored because I've been entrusted to lead a church that has quite a bit of influence. And I felt the weight of that versus the weight of my own want to preserve my life and got on the plane. And you're like, cool, you got on a plane, big risk, bro. Well, it felt like it at the time. Jeez, it was a strong hurricane. But I say that to say, being addicted to preservation, self-protection, is a prison, not a freedom. Freedom comes from going, I'm gonna die. I will. Man, I want to make my life count until that day. Because when that day comes, what if you spent your whole life angled toward your death instead of running from your death? That's what Jesus did. Then death is not death. Death is life, because life is to know Jesus closely. And when I die, I'll see him face to face and be more alive than I've ever been any time on this earth. Now you've just beaten humanity's greatest problem. Not you, Jesus wins. But because of his victory, you're like, I'm free to live a risky, faith-filled life right now. And if I die, great. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If what I'm saying tonight sounds crazy to you, please read this. This is how people live, and this is how we're called to live. So please don't settle for the benefits of blessings. Please don't settle for the slavery of survival. Let's live our lives with urgency, and let's do ACC with urgency. Oh, this is so exciting to think about the future. Number three, the last one, and maybe the worst poison of all. Please don't settle for the lie of later. The lie of later. Did you notice that Jesus said, the hour has come? That is a way in our language of saying the time is now. And maybe the worst poison involved in a life that settles of all is not necessarily sin and fear, it's hesitation. Too many people miss out on the life they were created for because they just assume, I'll get to that later. I'll step into it eventually. I'll get there when the time is right and when it feels right. Some of you, even now, you're like, this is a great message. I'm feeling a little bit inspired, but I'm also hungry, and he's kind of going long. I know. Chill. But at the same time, it's like, if right now, as you are being presented what you just got presented from the Word of God, if there is a part of you that feels the need to put this off until later because of something you have going on in your life right now, you have settled. And you might already be too far gone. We do not have time for you to wait to decide whether or not God loves you.
I'm so tired of Christians who just can't make up their mind, and I'm tired of myself in my own heart struggling with, does God really love me? Because I know I've got this and I can't get rid of this. Listen, the price was paid for sin in full. We cannot afford to have any of you believe the lie any longer that God does not love you. He does. But we also can't afford the tragedy of what it will mean for you to miss out on your calling. Because that tragedy is not what will happen to you. The tragedy is measured in the countless lives that would have been impacted if you would have said yes. At the end of the day, that's the tragedy of a wasted life. I used to tell teenagers when I was a youth pastor, like, don't waste your calling because you don't want to miss out on the one life God has for you. Now I preach it more tragically because I realize it's not even really about you. The life Jesus has for you is about others. And if you settle, do you realize the weight of your settling are countless lives that are counting on you to point them to the one source of life, who is Jesus? Feel the weight of that. You don't have time to decide whether or not you want to live like this. Too much is at stake, and there's no tomorrow for some people. Maybe the saddest thing about the whole abortion thing I talked about that never gets talked about is that the tragedy is not just the ending of a human life right then. It's what that life would have become. What would have happened if they would have got the chance at breath and life and Jesus? And how many people could have been impacted by the one person that said yes? I want you to be scared to death of mediocrity. Not just because God wants to exalt you and bless you, because God wants to glorify the name of Jesus through you for countless people. Don't put this off until later. Let's step into it right now. You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room, all over this room. No one moving. I want you to stay present in this moment. If you're here tonight and you would go, Miles, that scares me to live like that, but I feel it in my heart to live the way you're describing. I want to welcome you into a moment that God has been orchestrating in your life for a long time. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted the idea that Jesus loves you, you can step into the family of God. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. But here's the thing. Tonight, I'm not doing the everybody close your eyes thing. I think it would be awesome if tonight the person who stood out at ACC is the person who just wants to settle. You know, the people who live the way I'm describing, they always look so weird, so like fanatic, radical. And we need to flip the script on that and make it normal at ACC to have crazy faith. And so here's the thing. I'm going to ask you in just a second, if you're like, I'm not settling, I'm in, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I don't want you to raise your hand if you're not there. If you're not there, don't raise your hand. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this moment together to be committed as a church to seeing the fullness of the call of God on our lives and our church and our time come to be. And if that's too weird for you, this is not the church for you, because we're not settling here. So whether this is your first time coming to Jesus, or you know, I've been living a life that stops short and I'm not stopping short, or your heart just resonates with everything I said and you're like, bro, definitely not settling. I don't know where you are tonight, but if you're here and you're going, Jesus has my everything, I'm all in, not settling for the benefits of blessing, not settling for the slavery of survival, and definitely not falling for the lie of later. If that's you, throw up your hand right now in this place. All eyes open and all people looking around. This is our church. This is our family. And we're in. And I believe the weight of what God could do through willing people like you and me is off the charts. Stand in this moment confidently. Don't ever settle. Let me pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that all fear would be removed, that all shame would fall short in this moment, that we would not put off for one more second saying yes to the life you have for us. Fill this room with your presence as we sing. Fill our lives with confidence as we step. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to waste it. And I don't want to spend one more second of this life falling for the lie that you don't love me and falling for the lie that you don't want to use me. You've got more for us, God. So we say yes to your promises. We say yes to your provision. And we sing to you confidently tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, lift it up like you believe it tonight. Give him everything.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.